When I was in Lubbock, Texas, I was the singles minister at First Baptist Lubbock. We had a relatively good-sized single adult group there. And because I was the singles minister there, you can imagine what I would do a lot of. I would do weddings. I mean, because they would meet, they would get to know each other, they decide to get married, and I did a lot of weddings. And so it came about because that was my job, I mean, doing that and doing the weddings, that I would sometimes get into a pattern that, I mean, I'm not trying to exaggerate, I'm trying to give this to you exactly the way it happens. Every Friday night, I would have a wedding rehearsal, and every Saturday was a wedding. Now, the weddings were at different times, but almost always, wedding rehearsal, 6 o'clock Friday night. 6 o'clock Friday night. Now, the wedding might be at 10 in the morning, 2 in the afternoon, 4, 6 o'clock. That part wasn't that big a deal. So I would do these weddings. And it got so that, you know, I could do a wedding. I mean, honestly, I could do a wedding without a note in front of me. I mean, I could do the dearly beloved, we're gathered here in the sight of God, man, join this man and this woman in holy matrimony, which is an honorable state. You can see what I can do here. You know what I'm talking about. I can actually just rattle that stuff off. Well, I was doing one of those weddings when I looked up at the groom and I said, have I already had him repeat after me or have I not done it yet? And I didn't know. And I looked up and I said, oh my goodness. Now, this is one of the things maybe you don't know. Grooms are no help at all. They are so nervous, they don't know what they're doing. I mean, I mean that literally. The groom does not know exactly what he's doing. He's up there. If you told him to stick his foot in his mouth, he'd do it, you know, because he's going to do just whatever you tell him. And so I mean, I'm the one now starting to sweat because, you know, there's a good group of people there, and you know, and they're you know, you don't want to mess up somebody's wedding. It's not like I want to do it, you know, let's do that over, you know. And so I said, okay, David, would you repeat after me as you take your bride's hands? And he turned and she turned and I said, they got it right. I mean, I got it right. You know, I didn't have done it. And so I had him repeat after me. Now, here's the thing about doing a wedding. When you do a wedding, here's the deal. They say some words, right? They're up in front of a group of people, and before they get up there and they say those words, they're not married, right? And afterwards, when you get through, they're married, right? That's what happens. At what point do they get married? Well, I'll tell you the point that they get married. When they have declared freely and publicly their commitment to each other in marriage, they are married. Now, understand, does that mean that I have to sign the license? Yes, it does mean I have to sign the license and I mail it in. But we don't have to wait till the license comes back before you're married. You're married right then. Why? Because you made a commitment in God's will, I hope, and in, you know, in the presence of God and of other people, and you made that commitment, and your words have meaning. In fact, truthfully, folks, our words have power. You don't want you to realize that. Our words actually have power. And with our words, did you know that you can make a genius feel like an idiot? You can do that with your words. You can make a little person feel like he's a giant with your words. You can tear people down or you can build people up with your words. Your words have power. And words can bind you to commitment, too. You know, when you make a promise, do you keep your promise or do you become a scoundrel and not do it? Do you understand what I'm saying here? You make that promise and you hold to that promise. And our words are important and they have power. And the reason is because words come from our hearts. Now, I realize that there's some time that you've said something that you shouldn't have said to somebody, and you did it because, what, you were angry, you're tired, you're hungry, or whatever that it might be. But the truth is that there had to be a little bit of whatever you said in your heart, or you wouldn't have said it in the first place. And you can be absolutely sorry, but what you're sorry for is that it was something that you said that hurt that other person or affected that person or made them angry as well. But it comes from your heart. As Matthew chapter 15:18 says, but what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. You see, what happens here is that it's there. Now, what we want to do, though, is that we want God to give us what? A new heart. We don't want the old heart that we had. And God has a process in which he is doing that. And so our words come out of our hearts. And when we say those words have meaning. So when Paul will write to the Romans here, and he will say these words in Romans chapter 10, verse 13. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. He's not saying some kind of incantation. He's not saying something so that it has to be said in exactly the right way, or it isn't really true, or it doesn't have the magic power that it would have had otherwise. He's saying something that comes from the heart of that individual, and it makes that commitment to the Lord. I know that there's a lot of people out there that want to say things like, well, I can say things and they'll come about. I've even heard it from people saying that our words cause things to happen. And what they say is that I can name something, I can claim something, I can make it happen because I can say it. And what we've made ourselves to be is little gods who want to tell the big God what to do. And that's what the name it, claim it thing happens with us. And so, we have to look and say, is that really what it is? And I think the answer is we can tell from the scriptures is no. And so what we have to say is that what does it mean when we use the name of the Lord then? If we can say it with those words, the name of the Lord, it says, what does it actually mean? Well, let's look at some of the things that it talks about in knowing the name of the Lord. One, we call on the name of the Lord for his authority. You call on his name because you want to invoke his authority. Now, I worked at a bank at one time. Now, I've had so many jobs. I know a lot of you guys have figured out that, I've had all these jobs during the time because I give all these illustrations of the jobs that I have. I think that some of you think that I never could hold a job. But I worked in a couple of banks for about 2.5 years. And I worked in several different departments in those banks. But ultimately, I did most of my time working as a bank teller. And I was working at one of those banks, and I was working at a drive through window. And at this bank, what you did was your drive-through window wasn't attached literally to your bank where you could see it. There was a tunnel that we went from the main bank over there and just kind of popped up. And so we had these individual little places where people could, they could come up to and they could put the little drawer thing out and they could put their money in or checks in or whatever. And you got it individually that way, not the tube thing. So what happened was that this guy gives me his check and he gave me his driver's license or some other kind of ID, dropped it in there so that I knew who he was. And so I get that check and I look at it. It's him. I don't have any doubt about it. But I turn the check over and he hasn't signed it. He hasn't endorsed it on the back. And so I said to him, I said, sir, if you would just endorse this check. You know what he said to me? He said, just stamp it. And I said, I don't have a stamp with your name on it. I mean, I really don't. I have a stamp with everybody's name on it. I don't have any stamp. Don't even have a stamp with my name on it, quite frankly, there. And so I said, sir, I don't have a stamp with your name on it. He got mad. You see, the thing is that until he fixes his name to that check, then I don't have any authority to give it to him. And when we are calling the name of the Lord, what we are saying is that we have his authority to say these things. And that's why we need to be careful, right? You don't want to just use that in a very capricious way. So you need to have his authority. And so when you call upon the name of the Lord, you have his authority. Secondly, we invoke the power of his name when we call upon it. Now, you got his authority, you got his power too. Proverbs 18:10 says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous man runs into it and is safe. A strong tower is symbolic for a place of power and defense. It is a place that you run to, literally, and be safe. It is that call when we call upon the Lord, when we get into a desperate situation, that we call upon the name of the Lord. For we want to go to it, run to it as a place of power, a place that we can be safe, a place that can be defended. It is that crying out of Peter when he gets out of that boat. Remember, he got out of the boat, started trying to walk on the water, and he looked around, so he was actually sinking in the water. And what did he say? Lord, save me. He called out on the name of the Lord. He's saying, save me. You see, it's the cry of an individual who says, you know what? I need the power of the Lord to do something right now. I need the power of the Lord to do it right now. Third, the name of the Lord cast out evil. It's another thing that it does. It cast out evil. You see, there's a story in the book of Acts in which Paul is walking around, and there's this girl, and she's kept saying that these men are servants of the Most High God. And she just keeps doing this, keeps doing this, keeps doing this, keeps doing this. Now, a lot of preachers like that. You know, he's the servant of the Most High God. I guess Paul put up with it about as much as he could, and he realized it was getting in the way of what he really wanted to do. People were just paying attention to her and not paying attention to what he had to say. So it says in Acts chapter 16, verse 18, "And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed," you can imagine this, "greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit." Now, she's got an evil spirit in her. The evil is there. "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out that very hour. The evidence of the efficacy of the name of the Lord is the obedience of the demons in order to obey it. It's not a mantra with the power from the vibration. It's no more than it's an incantation. But the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, speaking into the spirit of the believer is crying out at some times in us in the name of the Lord, saying, "Get out of here, alcoholism. It's an evil that comes on people." Or you know, and it's saying, "You have no part of me. You do not have any part of me because I belong to Jesus." That's the reason. And so we can say, though we often don't say, "Get out of here in the name of Jesus, greed. Get out of here in the name of Jesus, gluttony. Get out of here in the name of Jesus, gossip. Get out of here in the name of Jesus, drugs." Now, I know there's going to be some people who say, "But that doesn't work." Well, it doesn't work because you can cast out the evil, but what have you done afterwards? Cast out evil will come back if we don't set up a guard for our hearts and our minds. It'll come right back to us. So we find the person say, "I cast out this alcoholism I have in my life." Oh yeah, they go to the AA meetings. They do the things that they should be doing. But what happens to them 3 months down the road? It sometimes comes back to them. And you say, "But didn't they cast it out?" Yes, they did. But you see, it comes back. Jesus talked about that in Matthew chapter 12. He said, "When the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places seeking rest, but finds none. Then it says, 'I will return to my house from which I came.' And when it comes, it finds the house empty, swept, and put in order. Then it goes and brings with it seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there, and the last state of the person is worse than the first. So shall it be with this evil generation." You see, what he's saying here is that he says the house has been cleaned. It's been swept. It's not got any more evil in it anymore in terms of how it has been cast out. But what happens? That demon comes back, but it doesn't just come back. It goes out and gets some more. It says, "I'm going to make it worse than it was before." Have you ever seen somebody that maybe they were on drugs? They got over the drugs and suddenly they got them and it was worse. It was much worse. This happens to them. When I was in college, there was these two young ladies that one of them I've kept up with because she's the wife of a friend of mine who's a pastor in Fort Worth. The other one, I don't know what happened, but they were roommates. They're actually roommates in a condo. And one night they forgot to lock their sliding glass door. And so that night, this is the girl's telling me about it, a man opened that door, that glass door, slid it back, and came in. This is a true story, by the way. At least they told me it's true, so I believe them. Anyway, so the thing is that, and he came in, he sat on the end of the bed. And he sat on the end of the bed of one of them. They had two beds. And sat on the end of the bed of one of them. And he started to just take his hand and sort of smoothing out the covers. He just started to do this. And he got closer and closer to the one that was in the bed. And finally, he started to touch the girl who was in the bed. And when that happened, she said that she jumped up in bed and said, "What do you think you're doing? Don't you know this house belongs to Jesus?" And he took off running. Well, these two girls started to chase him. And I thought, two girls in nightgowns chasing a man down the street. I wonder how the police will deal with that. But let me tell you what these girls did. And you'd say, well, of course they did. From that moment on, you know what they did? They made sure that they locked that door. You hear what I'm saying? They didn't just cast him out. They made sure he couldn't get back in. And that's what we've got to do. You cast out that evil. You make sure that there's no way that he can get back in. Next. It's in the name of the Lord that people are healed. I think that a lot of times people want to take this too. They want to take this and they want to say, okay, we can just go anywhere we want to and we can say this anywhere we want to and suddenly people are going to get healed. For it does say in Acts chapter 3 when Peter's talking to a guy who was by the temple. He's lame. He was begging. And so it says in Acts chapter 3 verse 6, but Peter said, I have no silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. What do you think happened? He got up and walked. He got up and walked. Now, again, I don't want to tell you that that's one of those things that just is magical, because it isn't magical. Because I've heard people, even in this church, especially when they got cancer. I had a lady one time say, I know that if I had enough faith, I would be healed. Now, she's sort of right. You're going to say, but doesn't that what the Bible says? Yes, but the way that she's using that word faith is not the word that I would use there. You see, what a lot of people are doing is that they're saying faith is something that I want to believe. I just simply want to believe it. I want to have enough energy within myself that so I'm going to convince myself so that I can believe it. And therefore, if I can believe it, if I can make myself believe it, then it will be done. But that's not what faith is. See, faith comes from a word from the Lord. You receive a word from the Lord. He says, basically, I'm going to do this. And then you accept that by faith. And then you call upon the name of the Lord. Do you understand the difference there? You simply can't say, well, I want this to happen. For that, if that would work, man, I'm going to buy a lottery ticket tomorrow. You know, I'm going to buy that lottery ticket. I'm going to say, I'm going to believe that this. I'll go to a hypnotist. I'll get that guy to make me believe it. You know what I'm saying? If that was all it was about, that was what I would do. But faith comes from a word from the Lord. So simply going over and saying, you know, saying something over a sick person without a word from the Lord is absolutely meaningless. It's just meaningless. You see, you got to have a word from God in this. You know, I would love to say that everybody I've prayed for has gotten well. There was a guy many, many years ago, over 30 years ago, and he was sick and I didn't know what he had. And I decided I would pray for him. Now, here's the thing, folks. There's nothing evil about praying something as long as you're willing to let God change your prayer. Understand what it is. He will change your prayer. And so I was praying for this guy to be healed. It's not evil for that guy to be healed. I want you to pray for your sick friends or whatever. That's not a problem. But in that process of praying, in my spirit, and I know it's going to scare all the Baptists in the room, but in my spirit, the Lord said, I am not going to heal him. I'm going to heal him ultimately when I take him home to be with me, but I'm not going to heal him on this earth. And I remember I was leading a prayer group at that time, and I told them this, and they got mad at me. I remember one guy was vehemently mad at me. He was, you know, you can't say that. I said, yes, I can say it, because faith comes from a word from God. And I said, I got a word from God. And so I said, what I'm going to pray is, therefore, that he will not suffer, that it will not be elongated for him, that he will not become a burden to his family. I said, these are the things I'm praying for this guy, because God's already told me what he's going to do. And you know what? God answered my prayers. This guy didn't suffer. And he had a disease that should have taken him a long time to go. And I've seen people that have had this disease that it just tore them apart. He didn't have that problem. So I felt like God answered my prayer. Well, shouldn't I just continue to pray that God would heal him if God told me that he wasn't? Answer is no. So faith comes from a word from God. Then I have to say this because, you know, I watched a lot of videos of preachers on the internet, and what they'll say is, I've seen this over and over, they'll say, when you come to our church, you can expect a dynamic sermon. I wished I could say that. You know, the truth is that I don't know what you're going to get when you get here, you know? But I can say this, what the scripture says, bold preaching comes in the name of the Lord. Bold preaching comes in the name of the Lord. When Paul had to be verified, in other words, what happened to him is he gets saved. You realize when Paul got saved, nobody really wanted him to get saved. I mean, God wanted him to get saved, but nobody else wanted him to get saved because they really would rather Paul had fallen in a ditch and broken his neck or something, you know. And so, but Paul gets saved. And then the Christians don't want to have anything to do with him. Why? Because he was a guy who, you know, didn't do what they wanted. He was killing them, and he wasn't doing what they wanted. They would rather he just go away or leave them alone. And so Barnabas brings him up, brings him to the group, and he says in Acts chapter 9, verse 27, it says, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord, who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. Preaching boldly, or bold preaching, is bold even if the people don't like it. You realize that? In other words, sometimes people don't like that. And so we know from the Word that there comes a time when people won't like bold preaching. It's still bold preaching. For bold preaching is Spirit-filled, Spirit-led, and Spirit-delivered. It has God's full authority. You know, sometimes people say to me, aren't you discouraged? Nobody walked down the aisle today. That was a sermon that was great, but, you know, nobody walked down the aisle. You know what my this is true. I'll say to them, no, I'm okay. Because I don't want to go into the whole thing. I either have to say, you know, I delivered the message that he told me delivered in the way that he wanted me to deliver it. So if that's the case, I can't take credit for it if everybody in the room walks down the aisle. And if I did it and nobody walks down the aisle, I'm not going to take the blame for it either. I don't go either side of that. It is from the Lord. And if it isn't, I am guilty of blasphemy because I have delivered a message in his name that really wasn't from him at all. It is the glorification of the worm for people to tell me it's a good sermon if I did not deliver it from God's word and in a bold way through the Spirit of God. And that's one of the reasons I don't stand at the doors and shake hands with people. You know what people say to you when they don't know what to say as a preacher at the door? They tell you it's a good sermon. They may think it's the nastiest thing that ever happened, but that's what they say. And a lot of preachers want to say, well, that means it was really good. Well, it may not have been, but I just want it to be from God. That's it. That's what bold preaching is. So we also say that in the name of the Lord, we are baptized. It's used in another way. We're baptized in the name of the Lord. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, when Peter was asked how are we to be saved, he says, and Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. See, it is then that you are identifying with Jesus as your salvation, and you're showing other people that you are identifying with him in your baptism. So baptism has three purposes, just to give you this real quick. Baptism is fulfilling a commandment. That's one of the things that is. The Lord told us to do it, so let's just do it, period. That's all we have to do. Second thing is, it's an act of agreement. Now, what happens is that Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist, right? Jesus didn't have to be baptized by John the Baptist for the forgiveness of his sins or the remission of sins, did they? Did he? No. Why did he do it? I'm doing this to show we're in agreement with each other. So it is an act of agreement. And third, it's a testimony of faith. And what happens when we baptize people here, we make sure that their testimony is given out when we are baptized. I was saying, it's not the magic of the water. It's the identification with the Lord that we were living this life here. And we died to that life. We were buried in this water. We were raised up to walk a brand new life. And we have them tell us their testimony. So that's what we do. Now, but what we came to this scripture here in Romans is this. Calling on the name of the Lord saves us. We identify with him. How's that happen? With our words, from our hearts, we identify with Jesus. Now, I'm going to give you this last thing, and I added this even yesterday. And I am sure that in this case, I believe the Lord wants us to do this, and this is a challenge to every one of us. So, how can committed followers of Christ call on the name of the Lord? How are you supposed to do it? I told you how it happens. I'll tell you how it's going to happen. Well, how were you saved in the first place? The Holy Spirit convicted you, and then you agreed with the Spirit. You didn't resist the Spirit, and you gave your life to Christ, and you made a full commitment to him. And a full committed believers are, by the Scriptures tells us, that they are, and we are, ambassadors for Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, it's not on the screens, it says, though, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. I looked up what an ambassador does. An ambassador represents the nation or kingdom from which he or she has been made an ambassador. They represent that. And who are we representing? We're representing the kingdom of God, aren't we? And fact is, the ambassador is able to speak for the president or the king in negotiation. Who are we able to speak for? For God himself. That's incredible. Understand this. We are made ambassadors for Christ. But one of the other functions of an ambassador is this. An ambassador sees over humanitarian efforts in the country he or she is an ambassador for. So what happens is we are able to look at the humanitarian efforts in this world we're in right now. And as an ambassador for Christ, we are to go to Christ and tell him of the conditions, not because he doesn't know, but because we want to be in agreement with him and what he wants to do. So how do you do this? I will tell you up front. I think about this a whole lot. When you were saved, what did you do? You agreed with the Holy Spirit, right? Holy Spirit said, I want you to be saved. You have to be saved. You agree with the Holy Spirit to be saved. And so I would say, if you want to speak in the name of the Lord, what I'm about to challenge you to do in a minute, first you ask the Lord to fill you with the Holy Spirit. Fill you with the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to tell you what that means. Because when you got to be, you got saved, what did you do? You made a full commitment to the Lord. Well, what happens to us is the Spirit came in. It says that in the Scripture. We get saved, the Spirit comes in. But what's the problem we got? We leak real bad. We get filled up, but we leak real bad. We got a lot of holes, evidently, and we leak real bad. So what do we have to do? We have to get filled with the Spirit and filled with the Spirit and filled with the Spirit. This is something that happens to it. So if you want to be filled with the Spirit, what happened to you when you got saved? Totally committed. So you have to totally commit anything he asks of you right now. Now, I'm going to tell you up front, and this is going to scare most of the people that are listening in any place, and that is that most of the time he's going to take a look at and make you commit, or ask you to commit rather, your time and your money. And that's something that you say, I got a limited resource. But what we really need to recognize is that if it wasn't for him, we'd never be born. We'd never have any time. And certainly if it wasn't for him that gives us all the good gifts, we wouldn't have any money. So it's his time and his money in the first place. So we need to give that. Then here's what he'll say. In this total commitment, is there someone you have not forgiven? And what you do is you say to him, I'm going to go and find that someone that I'm not forgiven. You ask him, who is that I've not forgiven? And you let him bring that up to you. You don't go out there and tell him. You go out and you say, Lord, who have I not forgiven? And he says, you haven't forgiven so-and-so. You want to be filled with the Spirit? You need to get this out of your life. You need to forgive that person. And he's going to say, who is it that you have, or you say, Lord, who is it that I have not loved? And he's going to say, this is the person that you have not loved. And you're going to say, but I don't want to love that person. I don't really want to love that person. There was a guy that I didn't want to love. And so the Lord said, what do you do when you have an enemy? What do? You pray for him. So I started praying for him every day. Did you know what happened to me? I fell in love with him. That's what happens. I fell in love with him when I started praying for him. So that's what you do. And then he'll say to you, is there anybody you haven't made peace with or you've tried to make peace with? Sometimes you can't make peace, but somebody you've got you're at odds with. You want to be filled with the Spirit? You do this. It says, then you speak in his name. Now, here's my challenge to you. I want you to set your watch or your phone or your alarm clock or your something for 7 a.m. in the morning for every day. Here's what my deal is, okay? You can do it 7 a.m. 7 a.m., most of us are not quite there yet. So I want you to set it, and I want you to pray. First, you're going to have to be filled with the Spirit. And then I want you to pray in the name of the Lord. And what I'm going to ask you to do is that share this with your friends. And you know, I wish this would go around the globe, but I don't know that. And I want you to pray that God will intervene on this coronavirus and that it will simply be squashed. That I believe in a God who is, if God is God and we believe in God, why don't we believe in God? That's what I say. Why don't we believe in God? We say we believe in God. Why don't we believe in God? And that if all of us, 7 a.m., joining together, knowing that, you know, how many people that might be watching this on Facebook Live, how many people they may share this video with and therefore have this on there. We will share this, and what we'll do is that we will see this thing get squished. And what we're going to do is use what? The name of the Lord in the right way, believing in His power. Pray with me. Lord, right at this very moment, I pray that the Holy Spirit will fill me and fill each of us. I will tell you that as on my own life, and I pray for others, that we will commit ourselves again to you, Lord. And I pray that anybody that you bring up in my mind, anybody you bring up in our minds that we have not forgiven, we will forgive. Not because we have the power to forgive, but we forgive on the basis of the blood of Jesus Christ. You gave your life for that person. And on the basis of the blood of Jesus Christ, we forgive. I pray, Lord, that if there's anyone that I haven't loved, and for each of us here, if there's somebody that we haven't loved, somebody that has been hard to love, I pray, Father, that we will start praying for that person and fall in love with them because you love that person. I pray that that will be, Lord, just a miracle in our lives. And I pray for those that we have not made peace with yet, Lord, for we need to try to make peace. We can't always make peace, but we try to make peace. And then, Lord, I would say, whatever time you want, whatever money you want, it's yours. For I am completely committed to you, and I ask that each of us will do that. So I would say, fill us with your Spirit, and let us use your name boldly, so that at the name of Jesus, I ask that this COVID-19, this coronavirus, to be absolutely eradicated by your power. I ask that you show yourself as the Lord Almighty who is sovereign over this virus. I ask you in the name of Jesus, I ask you that you will receive the glory as the one will turn us toward yourself and turn this virus topsy-turvy so that it goes away. We admit, Lord, that right now our boat is filling up with water. We need you to say to this virus to calm down and to be silent. We need, Lord, for you to act, to make this a testimony to yourself. And we ask this in all that it means, the wonderful and the precious name. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.